There are so many issues throughout all levels of government that smart Christians need to view it as a way to care for our neighbor by making good decisions.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation with her husband Mark at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The federal government has gotten much more involved in family formation or family destruction, abortion, other issues. And there are so many ways in which it's important for us to think about how we can defend the weak and vulnerable among us by making good decisions.
You can meet and hear journalist Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christian political engagement at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call 618-223-8385.
So far, I'm sad to say, I see a lot of senators voting for a cover-up, voting to deny witnesses, an absolutely indefensible vote, obviously a treacherous vote, a vote against an honest consideration of the evidence of the, against the president, a vote against an honest trial, a vote against the United States.
Mr. Nadler came up here and made false allegations against our team. He made false allegations against all of you. He accused you of a cover-up. He's been making false allegations against the president. The only one who should be embarrassed, Mr. Nadler, is you for the way you've addressed this body.
I think it is appropriate at this point for me to admonish both the House managers and the President's counsel in equal terms to remember that they are addressing the world's greatest deliberative body. One reason it has earned that title is because its members avoid speaking in a manner and using language that is not conducive to civil discourse. But I do think those addressing the Senate should remember where they are.
That is Representative Jerry Nadler of New York, Pat Cipollone, White House counsel, and Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, John Roberts, at the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump. It makes for great political theater. It is being represented in social media as a win for both sides, depending on which side you favor. And it does involve some arcane rules of the Senate and of the U.S. Constitution. We're going to get an update on the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump. Molly Hemingway, a Fox News contributor, joins us. She's senior editor of The Federalist, co-author of the book Justice on Trial, The Kavanaugh Confirmation and the Future of the Supreme Court. Molly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It is great to be here with you.
Beginning with the impeachment proceedings, how did we get to this point?
Well, really, we got to this point with the 2016 election, when Donald Trump surprised almost everybody by winning that election. A lot of people immediately announced that they would do whatever it took to remove him from office. And you had this, you know, written about publicly at the time. The first story in the Washington Post after his inauguration was, "The March to Impeachment Begins Now." And we did have several years of what was supposed to be an impeachment process, which was the investigation into the false claim that Donald Trump was a traitor who had colluded with Russia to steal the 2016 election. That entire investigation was set up as an impeachment inquiry, very similar to how the investigation into Bill Clinton went into his impeachment. And the only thing that saved President Trump from impeachment there was the fact that they had no evidence at all to support their claims. And so he, in fact, kind of came out of that stronger. Immediately after Mueller, the guy who ran that investigation, testified on the Hill and had a really bad day where he didn't seem to understand the probe that he ostensibly ran, that next day, the Ukraine impeachment effort began. And I think it was a bit of panic on the part of Democrats. They knew they had to impeach him or else their base would revolt, but they didn't really have a good thing to impeach on. And so that's kind of been the struggle thus far. They're working really hard with the facts they have, which are not terribly in their favor. And so that's why you see the same percentage of Americans who have been for impeachment for like a year now are for, you know, that you're not seeing an uptick in the numbers because impeachment is sort of a proxy for, do I like this person or do I not like this person? You know, am I really upset that he won in 2016 or not? Less about the merits of a particular case. But here we are. It's now in the Senate. And now we can watch and see what the Senate does with what the House has prepared for them, which, as we learned yesterday, is having some weakness and trouble itself.
I want to get into those details in a moment. Several pundits in the course of this have used the word weaponized. They say that the Democrats in the House and now in the Senate have weaponized the impeachment process. Do you agree with that assessment?
Well, impeachment is something that is weak right now, meaning this will be the third failed effort to oust a president via impeachment. And when Congress doesn't have success with one of the tools it's given in the Constitution, it kind of weakens that tool. And it was never intended to be used for, I don't like this person. And actually, all three times, I think there's a good argument that it's been used as a way for the opposition party to vent about their dislike of the president. With Johnson and Clinton, Nixon was not impeached, but he would have been impeached. And I guess that's a little bit of an exception to what I'm talking about. But yes, there's a weaponization of this process. They don't even have a crime. This is the first time someone was impeached without a crime. You know, no one's accusing him of breaking any law or anything like that. And that is a very partisan and political response. During the Clinton impeachment, you had a lot of people in the media, Democrats and otherwise, and even some Republicans say, in order to be a legitimate impeachment, it has to have broad bipartisan support. It can't be one party lashing out at another party. Well, you did have bipartisan support for the previous impeachments. This one, no bipartisan support. Not a single Republican, which is actually pretty astounding, in the House fell for the impeachment issue. And you should have seen not just a few Republicans fall right away, but that would have created a momentum in support of what the Democrats were doing. And that just didn't happen, which speaks again to, regardless of what you think about this Ukraine phone call or President Trump's concerns about corruption in Ukraine, I don't think many people outside those who are willing to impeach him for pretty much anything think this is rising to the level of needing to waste people's time with an impeachment process.
The articles of impeachment, of what do they accuse the president?
Right. So one is obstruction of Congress. That's definitely not just weak, but so weak as to be of great concern to constitutional scholars. The idea here is that President Trump, by using his legal rights to fight to preserve his information, has obstructed Congress. Now, if that were true, that you don't get to use your legal rights, that would be foreboding for people in general, that you don't get to defend yourself or use your rights when you're accused of something. But also it's something that literally I think every president or close to every president has done, asserted privilege when Congress has come knocking. Now, I do think that if Congress had gone through the proper hoops and procedures and gone through the courts and whatnot, and if the courts had determined that the president had to turn over certain information or witnesses, and if he defied that, that really might be an issue. That might be something that you want to handle through an impeachment. Obviously, it didn't happen that way with President Obama when he was refusing to hand over documents about various scandals that he was involved in. But I'm just saying you could do it. But to say that just by just asserting your privilege that you have obstructed Congress, I don't think people are taking that particularly serious. The other one is abuse of power, which is nebulous for a reason. They kind of just painted a narrative of the worst possible construction you can put on President Trump's views on foreign aid in Ukraine, the notorious corruption in Ukraine, what should be done about it. They kind of paint a narrative of just how bad it was and say, sort of suggest, a president should not in any way assert his foreign policy when it comes to foreign aid. Now, that's something I suppose reasonable people can disagree about. But again, the question is, does it rise to the level of overturning an election or meddling in the upcoming election by having this trial on in a campaign year? I think, again, it's a political question. And obviously, Democrats felt that this was their must needed attempt in order to have a fighting chance in 2020. But you might also say that it's bad for the country to play games with this type of process.
Molly Hemingway is our guest. She's a Fox News contributor. We're getting an update on the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump. To what degree is this part of a bigger narrative about the last election and the one coming up? We'll answer that question next. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are getting an update on the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump with Molly Hemingway. You want to study the Bible. The core of the Bible, of course, is the life, the ministry, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House has a great new way to do this, kind of all at a glance. It is a study called Jesus, the study of the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, laying those four gospel writers side by side for your study. It's a great way to kind of get a fresh look at those very familiar gospels about Jesus Christ. Jesus, a study of the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. Molly, I'm wondering if we can take these articles of impeachment and set them in the framework of a bigger narrative, which goes something like this. Somehow President Trump stole the last election, and if we don't do this now, he will steal the next one.
Well, I think that Democrats really do have an issue with the Electoral College, with our constitutional system, which enables, and has happened throughout history, people to win the presidency without winning the popular vote. And from their perspective, both of the last Republican presidents did that. You know, and you might remember there was a lot of anger, not just about President Bush doing that initially, but doing it and having like court cases and it going to the Supreme Court and, you know, the Florida recount issue and everything like that. So there is a long simmering anger about Republicans building coalitions that lead to their victory, but not having the popular vote behind it. And I do think it was probably alarming for a lot of people when President Trump won in 2016. I always think about how Republicans had a longer period of time to come to terms with what happened. They might have initially not felt strongly toward President Trump, now President Trump, but they kind of had a really slow rolling period of time where they could kind of think about their concerns and overcome those concerns. For liberals and the media and the Democrats and whatnot, this all happened in a matter of hours on election night. So it's kind of understandable that they freaked out at first. It's less understandable that the tantrum is continuing more than 3 years later. But certainly they feel that this was stolen from them. Some of them actually believe the conspiracy theory put forth, the false conspiracy theory put forth by Hillary Clinton and Democrats and people in the media, that Russia changed vote totals or, you know, things like this that are not true. And so as for 2020, I think the issue is less about him winning in the same way than about just abject fear that he is going to win because they don't have a candidate who can defeat him at this point.
So let's talk about the proceedings themselves, just the players. These articles of impeachment after a month were finally delivered to the Senate. What kind of a trial is this? Some have likened it to a criminal trial or ordinary courtroom. What kind of a trial is a Senate impeachment trial?
You hear people on both sides liken it to a criminal trial or not liken it to a criminal trial, depending on what argument they're putting forth. So in the House, when there was this investigation and you had people who were defenders of Trump saying there should be some level of due process, he should be able to face his accusers, he should be able to, you know, have defense counsel, he should be able to present evidence and whatnot. People said, well, this isn't a criminal trial, this is just a House investigation. And now that it's a Senate trial where the majority likewise gets to set the rules and everything, you have people in the media and Democrats saying this should be handled like a criminal trial where, you know, we get to assert certain witnesses and whatnot. But the Senate sets its own rules. It is kind of the highest court here. The senators are not jurors in that they do get to decide about whether to call witnesses or whether they want more evidence. And what we saw last night was Senator Schumer trying to spend that first day of impeachment really like laying out negative information about President Trump through his effort to amend the Senate rules that they were going to vote on. And they spent all day, I mean, it went into the wee hours of the morning trying to change the rules. And Senator McConnell had said, we're just going to basically follow the rules that we followed in the Clinton trial, which is each side gets to make its case. At the end of making that case, we'll decide whether we need more information or not. And so that is, by and large, how it will continue from this point. The problem, I think, for Democrats is they have conflicting messages right now. They say, on the one hand, that their theory of dramatic conspiracy to do something in Ukraine, that their evidence is overwhelming and that you could not vote against it for any reason other than that you are like engaged in a cover-up, which is what they keep saying to the senators. On the other hand, they say that they desperately need more evidence. They desperately need more witnesses and that they can't make their case if they don't have these witnesses and evidence. And those two arguments are so completely contradictory and also a bit annoying, I think, to senators. They are not used to having to sit there and just listen to other people talk for hours and hours. Plus, the other people who were talking kept yelling at them. You know, you had Adam Schiff and Jerry Nadler, who are not, you know, senatorial in their demeanor, just keep on being pretty extreme. And so I wonder if the Democrats didn't just choose like the worst possible approach, if they had as their plan trying to peel off moderate senators or whatnot.
What role does Chief Justice Roberts play in this proceeding?
There's a lot of confusion about this one, too. And I just first off want to say that poor man, I don't feel sorry for senators or Supreme Court justices frequently, but he had to hear oral arguments early in the morning, the day after the first day of impeachment proceedings. And those impeachment proceedings went until 1 a.m. at night. You know, he's not getting much sleep, much less, you know, these are things that require a lot of brain work and whatnot. But he's just an officer of the Senate. He oversees the trial. They just need someone who's not a senator to oversee, who's not in the executive branch, since the executive branch is on trial here. And he just has to kind of follow precedent. Anything he decides can be overturned by the Senate itself. So it's not a particularly powerful position. But he can offer rulings that help provide guidance. And he clearly knows a little bit of the history of impeachment proceedings. And so he should probably be a good overseer. I did notice the very last thing last night, he admonished right after Jerry Nadler had gone on a tirade and attacked the people in the Senate and the Trump people and otherwise. And one of Trump's attorneys said that he owed an apology to the senators and to the Trump family and to the American people. And immediately following that, Chief Justice Roberts admonished both sides, although I think it was clear he was admonishing one side in particular, that they should remember where they are and that the Senate follows different norms of civility than happen in the People's House, and that they should just keep that in mind and keep the rhetoric at a higher level.
If I'm not mistaken, Mitch McConnell has, in his set of rules, has said everybody, both sides are going to get 24 hours total to make their case. I take it that clock has not started ticking yet.
That was one of the amazing things to think as you sat through the first long day. I don't know how many people were paying attention, but the trial has not even actually started. This was all a precursor to a trial starting. And I'm so sorry. I'm not sure if that's what they eventually decided on the 24 hours. But I think Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell is trying to make sure they don't waste more time than necessary on the trial. That's something that probably both Republicans and Democrats want. You have three Democratic senators there running for president, and whatever you think about them, it is deeply unfair that they don't get to campaign in Iowa right before this very important primary, or New Hampshire right before their important primary caucuses for Iowa. And I think he wants to not make it so easy to endure a long period of time, too. You know, by compressing everything to long days, it reminds people to keep focused and keep moving and not drag things out.
We're talking with Molly Hemingway of Fox News, getting an update on the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump. Find out what her expectations for what will be presented by both the House handlers and the president's team next.
We need to be able to articulate from the scriptures very simply the clarity and the confidence of the doctrine that there is one God, and that God the Father is God, and God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And we want to make that case with a simplicity that comes from the scripture, and we want to consider then the beauty of what it means to worship the Holy Trinity.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolf Miller making the case for the Trinity at the annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Pastor Wolf Miller will be joined by Dr. Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Hans Feeney, Dr. Albert Moeller, and Pastor Will Whedon. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus anointed by Mary. The triumphal entry, Jesus' response to the Greeks who wanted to see him. Jesus fulfills the prophets, and Jesus shines his light in our darkness. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd, we're getting an update on the impeachment trial of President Donald Trump with Molly Hemingway of Fox News and The Federalist. Molly, what do you expect will be presented by the House handlers and how the president's team will respond?
I think the House's theory is to sort of throw as much spaghetti on the wall as they can to just kind of paint a picture of, sorry for all the mixed metaphors here, to make everything just look messy and bad in the Trump administration. And so their articles are not too well composed. I don't think the articles themselves make a lot of sense. But if they can just spend the time that they have on national television saying bad things about Trump and his administration, they'll consider their work well done. The Trump administration actually put forth their defense this week. They filed their briefs, and they're really worth a read. It's like a long 200-page one, but there's also an executive summary that's fewer than 20 pages, where it just kind of lays out their problems with the case made by the House, you know, namely that there's no evidence, there's no crime. The process they followed was not good and had, you know, a series of problems with it, including coordination between Adam Schiff and the whistleblower who got everything going. The big debate now will be about what happens once the debate over witnesses really takes root. And there you have the Democrats again, who they've kind of perfected this from the Russia hoax, is to constantly say if they can get one more piece of information out there, then it will prove the bad thing. And so they're really trying to get more witnesses to help save their case. But Republicans also kind of want to hear from some people. They definitely want to hear from the whistleblower who got everything going, who appeared to coordinate with Schiff and, you know, multiple people in Schiff's office and multiple players in this drama. They're going to want to hear from Hunter Biden, the guy who received more than $80,000 a month despite having no experience, whose dad was the point man in the Obama administration for Ukraine, but he got $80,000 a month sitting on a corrupt energy concerns board from Ukraine. People like Alexandra Chalupa, a Democratic National Committee contractor who had previously bragged about coordinating, you know, Ukrainian meddling in the 2016 election, now claims that there was no meddling, and who bragged about getting Paul Manafort's black ledger into the New York Times, which resulted in him having to step down from the Trump campaign. You know, really consequential stuff that really mattered in 2016. And maybe other, you know, maybe Joe Biden would be good to call as well, given his role in firing the prosecutor, demanding that the prosecutor be fired as part of a quid pro quo he put forth when he was handling Ukraine, and just a bunch of other people. So if we get the witnesses, it might be really interesting. Democrats very much want John Bolton, the former national security advisor for President Trump, who was fired. And Bolton is someone who likes to speak ill of the president. So I think they think he's going to be a good witness for the Democrats. I'm actually not sure he will be, mostly because I don't think there's any crime that he can speak to, but also he, as has been the case with so many of the other witnesses that have been called forward, people think they're going to help out one side or the other, and they tend to help out the other side. So we'll see if it gets to that. There are rumors of a agreement that Democrats will get Bolton to testify in exchange for Republicans getting Hunter Biden to testify. But Hunter is really just one of many people that if you really cared about getting to the truth or really cared about putting forth a good defense of the president, you would want to see. And I think the whistleblower and other people who were involved in getting this whole Ukraine story out into the media and getting it going and spinning up an impeachment, I think there are a lot of people that we might want to hear from.
How is this likely to end up?
Oh, it's going to end up with an acquittal of Trump. We all know how it's going to end. It is not just unlikely, but extremely unlikely that you would have the necessary numbers of Republican senators join with Democrats Now, I don't think that was necessarily the case if the Russia hoax had not been a hoax. If it had been real, I think you would have found a bunch of Republican senators saying, well, we can't have a president, you know, colluding with Russia in any way. And they would have joined with it. So it's not that they're just being partisans who will defend the president at any cost. I think they just look at this and they go, are you joking? This is not impeachable conduct. Like, there are people who have no problem with that phone call, no problem with investigating corruption. But even the people who do have a problem with it are like, this is ridiculous that we are treating this as impeachable.
What about the political fallout for both sides going into 2020?
Right. This is a political operation. Obviously, the goal is to hurt Trump in the general election. So I think that's possible. It could. It's also possible that people will say, my goodness, have they done everything in their power that's unfair to go after this president? And they might say, even though I don't like everything about him, or I don't like his style or whatnot, it's unbelievable what he's had to put up with. And it might not decrease his support at all. There are also impacts on Senate races. So people in the media keep talking about how, oh, there are these Republican senators who really face a tough vote. I'm not sure that's true. So they say Susan Collins, Cory Gardner, people like this, they're in tough re-elections, and so they might vote to impeach the president. The fact of the matter is, if you look at recent history or just use common sense, people who cave in a desperate attempt to win re-election end up losing their own base of support. So in 2016, you had a bunch of Republicans running for Senate or running for re-election. You had people like Kelly Ayotte, who was an absolute star in Washington, D.C., and people loved her. And Joe Heck, who was running in Nevada. And they both had been Trump supporters, but when late opposition research came out, they renounced him. And they both lost their seats. You have people like Roy Blunt, who wasn't a big Trump supporter, but technically supported him. Todd Young, who trounced his very popular Democratic opponent, Bear, in Indiana. These are people who did stay by the president, and it helped them. So Republican voters might not be exuberant about voting for moderate or liberal Republican senators if they're going to vote to impeach in any case. Whereas you do have some Democrats who actually face some issues on the other side. You know, you have Doug Jones running for re-election in Alabama, a state that Trump carried by like such a high percentage, I don't even know what it is. Or Gary Peters in Michigan. That's another state that Trump won. It'll be tightly contested this year. And a lot of people are willing to split their vote. Vote for Trump, but vote for Peters. If he votes to impeach, they might be like, well, let's just give this John James a chance, the Republican who's running against him. And so there are some Republicans who just by disposition, I mean, Mitt Romney clearly loathes President Trump and, you know, is the Jeff Flake of the Kavanaugh situation now. But other people, I think it might not be such a difficult vote as possible, particularly given the extremely low quality of the case against the president.
Finally, then, we are very honored to have your husband, Mark, and you speak at the 2020 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th in Chicago. Why is it important for Christians to be both informed and engaged about national politics, especially in a presidential election year?
Well, sometimes I worry that Christians care too much about politics and not enough about the teachings of our faith and how to care for each other and serve in our vocations. But one of our vocations is, in fact, as citizen. And being a responsible voter absolutely always means being aware of the important issues. And as our country and culture become more divided and there are more challenges to Christian witness in the public square, we really need to bone up on these issues and think through how what's being Christian when we talk about major issues. The federal government has gotten much more involved in family formation or family destruction, abortion, other issues. And there are so many ways in which it's important for us to think about how we can defend the weak and vulnerable among us by making good decisions. The Supreme Court has an outsized role in our lives right now. It shouldn't, but it does. And so far as it does, we need to think about how our voting at the state, local, and federal level affect the courts and otherwise. And that's just one example of why it's important to think through these issues. But there are so many issues throughout all levels of government that smart Christians need to view it as a way to care for our neighbor by making good decisions.
Molly Hemingway is a Fox News contributor, senior editor of The Federalist, co-author of the book Justice on Trial, The Kavanaugh Confirmation, and The Future of the Supreme Court. You can read her columns and purchase Justice on Trial at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Molly, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get a review of the Disney Plus miniseries The Mandalorian with Pastor Ted Geese. We'll also have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller introduce us to the book of Philippians. And on Friday, we'll discuss a Lutheran response to a post-Christian culture with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Upon you with favor and give you peace.